You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is the day of Pentecost, 2019. In this sermon today, we're going to recall what happened in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all of the believers at that time. And we're also going to remember a little bit about the Spirit's important work in our lives today. The text today, we're in Acts chapter 2. That's the big chapter in the Bible on the day of Pentecost. Picking right up in verse 1, the Bible says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." So who was together in one place? This would be the apostles, other believing men, and also believing women. It's a little bit difficult to figure that all out, but looking at the entire text, that certainly seems to be the case. And then the Bible says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." So not an actual wind, but a sound like a wind. So God used the sound in order to alert the believers that something was happening, and he also used the sound in order to draw other people to be curious, to come, to hear, and ultimately to benefit from the word of God. It says that this sound like a mighty rushing wind, it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire, not fire, but as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is a passage in the Gospel of John, and basically Jesus says, talking about the day of Pentecost coming, he says, "The Spirit is with you and will be in you." So the Spirit always had to be there in order that people could believe in the coming Messiah, believe in Jesus after he had come and done his saving work and so on. So the Spirit had to be a part of all of that or it could not happen. But it does seem, though, that there's a shift from the day of Pentecost forward then, that he's not simply with them, but now he has come to dwell within them. Regarding this first Pentecost, keep in mind it was one of three Old Testament feasts in which God required all the Jewish males, 12 years and older, to gather in Jerusalem. So that means there were an awful lot of people gathered there. Maybe there were a million people gathered there in the city. Second, keep in mind that the apostles, being gathered with others in Jerusalem, what were they doing there? They were following the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gave on the day that he ascended into heaven. And he said, "Wait in Jerusalem in order to be clothed with power from on high." So he told them to wait. They were waiting. And that's when all of this happened. So all of a sudden, it happened. There was a loud noise from heaven. Tongues of fire were appearing on each believer, and they began to speak in languages that were known, so not some kind of heavenly language, but languages that were known, but yet they had never learned them. So the Holy Spirit was enabling these people to speak in languages that they themselves had not learned. Lenski noted here, "The gift of tongues served its purpose in attesting the presence of the Spirit at a time when such confirmation was needed." What about today? How is the Spirit working today? He is working through word and sacrament. So I'm so glad that you're here for word and sacrament. And then we come to the reactions of the crowd. So the Bible says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So those were Jewish men. They had lived in other places. And when they lived in the other places, There was a local language there that they spoke all the time. But now, though, these particular men, and probably with their families as well, they've now moved to Jerusalem. So those are the people that we're talking about here. And then we see some confusion. Picking up in verse 6, the Bible says, "At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered." In other words, they were confused because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. The Holy Spirit wanted them to hear, not in some kind of a second language that, yes, they knew it, but they didn't know it as well as their first language. He wanted them to hear it in the very best language that they could understand the very best. I think that's part of what was going on there. And then in verse 7, the Bible says, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?'" Now, it does mention here Galileans, and keep in mind, Galilee was in the north, and then Samaria, and then Judea in the south. There was kind of a general way of thinking, those people who live up north, they're not quite as smart as we are down in the south. Sometimes people get those ideas. So, to hear those guys in the north speaking these languages, that was even more impressive to them. So, that's probably part of the mix here, too, with what they say. And then we have this listing of all these different people now. It says, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." In other words, non-Jews who had been converted to Judaism. And then the list goes on, "Cretans and Arabians." We hear them telling in our own native tongues the mighty works of God. So they gathered because of the great sound that God permitted, and then they were amazed at what they heard, these Galileans, these regular, uneducated people speaking probably perfectly the language of their own native tongues and telling them the mighty things of God. When we think about the listing I just went through, it might sound like just a random list, but Lenski notes here that the list actually describes a great circle about the Holy Land, starting on the east and swinging around westward to the north and ending in the south. So if you looked at a map and you compared the list, you would see a pattern there. It's a little bit like the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. If you look at the listing of the churches, you can see they form a little circle there, right there in modern-day Turkey today. And then the Bible says in verse 12, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" So they were at a complete loss as to what was going on. But at the same time, though, God had gotten their attention, and they were willing to hear more. So they showed up because of the noise. They're amazed now at the languages, and they're like, "Hey, what's going on here? Tell us more. We're all ears," in a sense, is what they were saying. Now, that was for some of the people, maybe even for most of the people, but the Bible goes on and says, "But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with sweet wine.'" Have you ever tried to learn a foreign language? I know some of you know like multiple languages very well. It's such a great gift. But for most people, though, it's very difficult to learn a foreign language. And it takes an awful lot of work. And probably for a lot of people, they never quite get it as well as their first language. How about this concept? What if you say, "I'm going to learn the foreign language. I'm going to skip my schoolwork. I'm going to drink 2 bottles of wine every day. And maybe at the end of a month, maybe I'll have it down and I'll be fluent in that language." Do you think that would work? I kind of doubt it. But in a sense, so that's what these people were saying. They were mocking. They were saying, "Well, these guys must be drunk, and that's why they're able to speak in these languages." I'm almost positive that would not work. And then we come to Peter's explanation now. Picking up in verse 14, the Bible says, but Peter, standing with the 11. So he had to be standing in a place where maybe he was elevated up above the crowd. Maybe he was in some kind of an amphitheater kind of a situation where his voice would project. But somehow, some way, by the blessing of God, he stood up and the people could hear what he said. So he lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people, these men and women believers, are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Third hour between 8 and 9 in the morning. Well, does that really mean much, though? What do we say sometimes? It's 5 o'clock somewhere. So for some people, that's not going to prevent them from drinking. But anyway, it goes on to say, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So really what Peter is saying here, he's setting this up and he's saying, I'm about ready to tell you something, and it comes from God the Father, to God the Holy Spirit, to Joel, to the written scriptures. Let me tell you what it says. Let me explain it to you, and you better pay attention because this is important. So that's really kind of how he begins. And then what Peter does here is he quotes and explains the first part of the Joel prophecy. And this first part is describing from the day of Pentecost until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're living in that time ourselves. So the first part of the prophecy, Peter said, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What does that mean? They shall proclaim what God wants to make known. So they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. A lot of times when it comes to the word prophesy, we think it's talking about predicting the future. But that's really a minor meaning for the word prophesy. The main meaning of the word prophesy is simply to speak the blessed and saving word of God to other people. So when we talk about the word of God with our next door neighbor, we are prophesying. That's really what it's speaking about here. It's not talking about telling of future events. So what happened? It was the Holy Spirit who moved these believers to do that very thing on the day of Pentecost. Let's realize today, too, that there are many people in the world today who do not know the word of God. So for us who have the Holy Spirit, what does he want to do? He wants to move us in order to say the word of God to other people so the Spirit can work through that word of God in order to impress the truth upon them, in order to show them their sins, in order to show them their helplessness, in order to show them their need for Jesus Christ, and then to impart to them the gift of saving faith. These are things that the Spirit wants to do in connection with us even today. And then we come to the second part of the prophecy, and here God is describing through Joel what will happen in connection with Jesus' return and the final judgment. So with the second part of the prophecy, Joel wrote, or God said through him, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So it says it will happen before the day of the Lord comes. I've tried to take a careful look at that and understand it. And when we think about the day of the Lord, that's the day that he will be here and he will judge the entire world in righteousness. So when it says before, it seems to be the events that usher in that particular day. So let me read to you what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 21, picking up in verse 25. And this is Jesus himself describing what will happen when he comes, and see if it's very similar to what it says in the prophecy there in Joel. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint with terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." That's how I see that they're talking about, again, the events right in connection with the return of Christ. And once he is here, then we have his day of judging the world in righteousness. Really, the more important thing to get here today is the final verse. So in the last verse of our text, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So think about the time period that Joel is describing, the time period from the day of Pentecost all the way to the return of Christ. And the good news is that everyone during that time who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to do so in repentance. So that means to do so in sorrow. It means to do so in faith. So, I was trusting in me. Now God has shown me that I can't make myself righteous. I can't meet God's standard. So now God has shown me who Jesus is. God has shown me what he has done. And God has given me the gift of faith now by which I am believing in him. So God is at work in the entire process. Without God, no one can call upon, no one can believe in the name of the Lord. However, though, as the Lord is doing that work, can people resist him and reject him? They can. May God always work so that people know their desperate need, and then they gladly, with the power of God, receive and continue in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about our challenge today, with our challenge, I'm afraid that many people are unaware of their need. So when we share the word of God with people, God can use his word to show them their need. And then they're like, now what do? Now I'm in trouble. Now I'm lost forever. Then we're able to share them the good news as to what God has done in order to save them. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would keep us and many others seeing our need, sorry for our sins, and trusting in you for eternal life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.